Well, we've been helped tonight in this place. I thank God for His sweet presence. Thank you again to that choir. What a blessing to hear from the choir tonight. It seems to me that you come to the house of God with a bit of worship already in your heart. Nobody has to crank you up. And it's good to be around folk that know what it is to really go to church. And I appreciate that. And then to be able to get to hear Brother Jordan tonight and Sister Dagenhart and Sister Shields, I believe that's right. So wonderful, wonderful. It's been way too long since I've heard Brother Jordan sing. Always bless my heart. I thank God for your ministry. The pastor has made mention each evening that as you go by those offering plates, wherever they are, that if you were to drop something in, that it would go directly to me. And I'm humbled by that. The Lord began many years ago sustaining my life in this manner. And I remember the first love offering that was ever received from me. And I was overwhelmed at that time. I couldn't imagine that. But through that humbling process, God made it clear to me that this is the way He sustained for me through my life. And I think I would be a horrible ingrate. And I do believe that one of the worst sins, especially for the Christian, is to be an ingrate. If I didn't say thank you to you, I believe the Holy Ghost would chastise me. And so I appreciate whatever you've done. And I want you to know that as God has been my helper, I committed to Him many, many years ago that I would never preach for a dollar. But I am grateful for you being so kind in my direction. If you came and you didn't have a dime, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. You don't have to have money to hear this preacher. In fact, truth is, I ought to be paying you to listen tonight. But I appreciate your kindness in my direction. I'll do my best to honor that money unto the Lord as best as God gives me the ability. My wife is back with me tonight, and Hope couldn't stay away. She decided she loves it here. And so she begged her parents tonight to let her miss the home church there. I've preached against that so many years. And now my own grandbabies. Oh, my. But I'm glad they're with me tonight. It always lifts my heart when they're with me. I'll ask you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. While you're turning there, I do have a request to make of you. I started preaching in 1979. I'm not certain where the finish line is for me, but my desire is that I would finish well. Anyone can start, but I really need to finish well. I mentioned my wife. I'd sure hate to dishonor my wife. I'd sure hate to dishonor my children. I'd hate to dishonor my grandbabies. I'd hate to dishonor the First Baptist Church of Conestee. I sure would hate to dishonor Jesus. I desire to finish well. And from time to time, there'll be people that God binds our hearts together while I'm endeavoring to minister. And they will ask me the question, preacher, is there anything you need? And tonight, if that's happened in our midst, I do have a need. I would love to ask you who have a prayer list, if you would please put my name on your prayer list. And if you would join with me in ministry, in begging God to give us what we need for the remainder of the journey, And I'd certainly appreciate that. So please pray for me, pray for my family, and pray for our efforts to minister. If you would write that on your prayer list, I'd be highly honored. Many of those who joined with me early on and prayed for me many years are already in glory. And so I absolutely do need some fresh recruits. If God births that in your heart, I would appreciate the ministry. And when we get to heaven, we'll clip some coupons together and just enjoy all that God has in store for us. Matthew chapter number 24. This will not be hard for you to do. Please place a finger or something at Genesis chapter 4. And that'll make it easy in a moment when we visit that particular area of your Bible. In Matthew, in chapter 24, the disciples have been interested in when the Lord would return. He's made it clear to them that he would go away. They're highly interested in when he will return. Tonight I'm interested in that as well. And I'd like to say to you, I believe that I'll spend a little while tonight trying to preach on some golden daybreak. Amen. Jesus will come. Now, that's going to make everything all right. Amen. For all the believers, I promise you all of the heartaches, sorrows, sadness will all be in the past. And we'll have no questions about it any further. He's going to make it so right in a moment's time that we'll have no thoughts about all of the troubles of this world. So I'm convinced that the Lord's return is getting closer and closer. The Lord made it clear to his disciples that they're not going to be able to pinpoint a particular day nor a particular hour, but he helps them to understand some things that we can look for in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do want to remind you that in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord is dealing with his return in power and in glory. In other words, the Lord will gather us all together after we've spent a measure of time at the Bema seat and then the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we will gather with him on horseback. I'm not going to have any military might because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be sufficient. But I'm going to follow along as closely as possible so that I can, I trust, have a front row seat while I watch my Lord return in power and in glory, subduing all the rebellious nations of the world and watching all knees bow to the one true and living God. And I will shout and praise my Lord as I observe all of his great power. Now, for those who are even the youngest of Bible students, you understand that some 7 years prior to the Lord's return in power and in glory, the Lord is going to call away, catch away, if you will, the body of Christ, the believers, will be drawn out of this world. And then, of course, the world is going to end up in its dire condition. 3.5 years, I think they'll be happy we left. But then they'll suffer great, terrible tribulation. And the world will be in a complete upheaval. I'm looking for the Lord to snatch me away. And when he tells us here, while he's speaking to his disciples, when he'll return, if he gives us some insight in this text,
Please remember that 7 years prior to what he's saying here, we're going to be caught away. So that when we begin to see some of these things, and it's interesting to me, if you'll study your Bible dispensationally, you'll find that we don't just fall off of one cliff into another dispensation. There's always this morphing from one into the other, transition time, setting of the stage for the next event. And so we'll be able to recognize some of these things already happening. We'll see them coming to pass. We'll not witness them nearly as full-blown as they will end up being, but it'll be close enough for me to know that the Lord's return for the church in catching us away could be far closer than we realize tonight. Verse number 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Verse number 38 gives us a large and very broad overview of all that was going on in the days of Noah that were made mention of in verse number 37. Then 39, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Verse number 37. Jesus said, if you want to know when I'm returning in power and in glory, then take a look at the days of Noah. He said, I will cause this thing to come full circle. That movement of man that thinks he's ever progressing, he'll run the wheel of time and he'll come back to his original roots. And he'll be occupying himself many times over. And these things that were in the days of Noah will be happening simultaneously, but they will be happening without any restriction. He said, when you see these things happening, you'll know that I'm returning in power and in glory. I am witnessing many of these things today as the stage is being set for the rapture of the church. Now, if you're here tonight, and if you're a Bible believer, you will have to agree with me that you can know nothing about the days of Noah unless you're going to accept the Bible account of the days of Noah. We have no history books that are able to reach back to those pre-flood days. They cannot speak of it. There were only a few, Noah and his family, that made it through. And none of them apparently became historians. Nobody was able to write about those early days with the exception of the Bible that you brought with you tonight to the house of God. We find out about these days in Genesis chapter 4, 5, and 6. In fact, you can know nothing about the days of Noah without Genesis 4, 5, and 6. I want to begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Cain is now very angry. He should be angry with Cain because his willful disobedience has brought him to the place that he's at. God Almighty has made it very clear to him earlier on through his daddy who taught him and his brother Abel the kind of offering and sacrifice that God required. Cain, in his willful arrogance, decides he'll do it his own way. And so Cain now brings an offering without blood. And it offends God. God Almighty rejects his offering. And instead of Cain repenting for his actions, he decides he's going to get angry. Then the Bible says in verse number 6, the Lord speaks to Cain about this matter. Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Instead of Cain talking to God about this matter, God was kind enough to come and talk to him, to give him a space to repent. But instead of him doing that, he decides, I'm going to go talk to my brother about this. And Cain talked to Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And so we have the record of the first murder ever committed among mankind. Cain is now at the forefront of the days of Noah. We find here this great moment of religious apostasy. I think it's right for me to say to you that we need to be reminded that Cain was not an atheist. He was not a God denier. In fact, if I read my text correctly, and I believe I have, he's the one that began initiating the offering. He moved first in this time of worship, as he would have called it. And Cain becomes the very first modernist liberal ever mentioned. The age of religious apostasy has begun in the days of Noah. We see it moving, progressing, getting worse and worse. Abel was the very first fundamentalist ever mentioned in the Bible. Abel was a believer in God's word without questioning it. Abel accepted God's word at face value. He said, if God said do it, I'm not going to question it. I'm just going to do it. And so there in the days of Noah, we have the first fundamentalist and we have the first liberal modernist. The first liberal modernist decided that the blood was not important. He made that decision in chapter number 3 and dishonored God's design for an offering. And then not only that, but he becomes the first one that completely disregards God's word in the matter. Now, I know God made it clear to both these boys exactly what he wanted and what he expected. God never would have become angry with Cain, never would have called on him and given him a space to repent had he not first told him what was right. God's a righteous God. So in the days of Noah, religious apostasy was beginning to run amok. And in fact, it is still moving today in that great circle that comes back around. And we find that in the age in which we live, more than ever before, we are watching those religious apostates, liberal modernists, who are denying the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, still wanting to be religious, denying the Word of God, still wanting to be religious. And then ultimately, as every liberal modernist does, disregarding the sanctity of human life. And we're watching it full blown as today they have murdered baby after baby after baby in America. And if it's not enough to satisfy the hunger pangs of the liberal modernist to murder babies, now they've climbed the ladder to murdering the elderly. Just check out what they did by design and by authority of the government to the elderly in New York. I'm telling you, God deniers will always destroy the sanctity of life. As the days of Noah were, so shall they be in the coming of the Son of Man. I want you to notice something else about these days. Not only were those days the age of apostasy, but look at verse number 16. Now God is, of course, upset with Cain, and Cain is wanting a little place to go. And so God lets him go to a little place called Nod. Interesting, isn't it? In verse number 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now, this is the first mention of a place that gives us an indication of what's going on in the heart of Cain. The word Nod means wanderer. For the first time in your Bible, we see man who cannot be satisfied. We see man with a restless spirit. For the first time, first mention in the Bible, man has a restless spirit, a wandering spirit. No longer does home satisfy him. There's an empty hole inside of Cain now. Cain doesn't know what it is to live in peace inside. And so he's going to have to live in a place called Nod, the place of wanderings. Now I want to say to you that we're a long ways away from the days of Noah. But the actions of men, women, boys, and girls in the age in which we live remind me so much of Cain here. It seems as though man is always searching, always moving about. Daniel, when dealing with this same prophetic time frame, talked about how they run to and fro, ever gaining knowledge, ever looking at creation, marveling at creation, never giving a moment's notice to the Creator. Man has an empty spirit, and he's moving to and fro. You're aware of the fact that your grandparents never traveled as much in their entire life as now you travel sometimes on a weekend excursion. We go farther and with less purpose. We are moving, milling, going, coming. Seems as though man has become an endless wanderer. He's not satisfied. He can't seem to sit on his back porch. He has to pay to sit on another man's back porch. He can't be pleased with anything that's settled down. Roots are something he knows little about anymore. He's a wanderer. You look at our highways, you look at our airports, the movements of man would remind you of ants as they work a hill. I'm telling you, man's as empty and moving as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Man is repeating himself all over again. Then look at verse number 17. Now you'll be able to identify with this. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Now man becomes, for the first mention in your Bible, city builder and city dweller. Now you say, preacher, that doesn't mean a whole lot. It means a whole lot to me. Being that God, when he created man, didn't put him in a city. He put him in a garden. I think I can safely say for all who are here tonight, and I'm blessed to be preaching in a real good country, rural area. I believe God loves the country. And I've had the privilege now, carrying nothing more than a copy of the Word of God, to preach across this land just by the grace of God. And I'm telling you, every time that my itinerary takes me into the city areas, there's a real difference that I observe. I'm telling you, cities have become seedbeds of iniquity. In cities, they're like incubators. Sin develops quickly in the inner cities. I have been in certain inner city areas when I almost felt like I could feel devils that would crawl all over you. It's so difficult to find strong churches in the inner city areas. Satan rules and reigns many times in the inner city areas. Cities are killing us. They're destroying us. Cities are filled with people who are anti-God. Filled with people who long since have walked off and left any observance of God. I'll remind you that now, somewhere around 100 years ago, a little more, in America, 85% of the population in America lived in rural areas, lived out on farms. But then comes all of the innovation, the putting together of these labor-saving devices and implements. But in building those in the factories to save all of the manpower out here, they had to draw the boys and the girls into the factories. And all the factories are in the cities. And there they begin to work side by side with people they never knew in different sexes. And they lost contact with home and family and rural life in America. And now in 2021, we have completely reversed the roles. Now, 85% of the population of America lives in cities or thriving suburbs round about cities, and only 15% of America lives in rural and country areas. Have you ever wondered why in a land where we get to voice our opinion by way of a ballot box and a vote? Have you ever wondered why it is that so many people that are out of touch with the way you think and the way you believe end up in authority, end up in power? Rural America has become a slave to the city goers, city builders, city livers, and they have ended up pushing God further and further out. One of the first things that cities do always is try to use their authority to push those churches out into outlying areas. They say they take up too much of their prized land mass. They don't want them in the cities. And so their ordinances are against them time and time again. I'm telling you, we are living in an age when cities are thriving, booming, they're full of population. As the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I'm living in the day of city builders and city dwellers. I'm so glad that God let me know He's about ready to take me out of this thing. If I didn't have this text, I'd be sorely depressed tonight. But I'm glad I know my Lord's coming. Look with me, verse number 19. And Lamech took unto him two wives. Ah, the days of Noah. Started early, didn't it? And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. I'd like to say to you tonight, I don't know what happened to this man. You don't have to be in sin long. They didn't have to be far out of the gate, did they? For a man to lose his mind in sin. Truth is, a man can't hardly handle one woman, much less two. Whatever caused this thought to come into his mind, he ends up with two wives. I promise you, if any of us ever try this, men, one of them's going to be a Zillah. I promise you, this is not a good idea. Lamech is the first mention in the Bible. In the days of Noah, he is the first mention of those who begin to tear down the sanctity of God's design for the human home and the relationship between one man and one woman. They were starting back there in those early days. Lamech started back there saying, God, you don't know how a home ought to be. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. And now full circle has come around. And after all these years, I have never seen such a battle as is taking place today against the sanctity of God's design for the human family. God established Adam and Eve. God never put two men to be over a family. God never designed for two women to be over a family. God never designed for multiple men and one woman. Never designed for multiple women and one man. Never been God's design. But from the beginning, they were tearing down God's ordained way. As the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I'm telling you, we mentioned last night about that very small remnant. You continue to tell your babies as they grow up that God has a design for the home and God has a design for the family. But for every home in here, there are hundreds out there that are desecrating this thing called marriage, desecrating God's ordained way. Now that can depress you. That can get you tore all up. That can send us on some kind of protest. But the truth is, just makes me look a little bit more for Jesus. Because as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Thank God I know He's on His way. Verse number 20. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. First mention in your Bible of a man who is now deciding that he can make his living selling livestock. He's a man of cattle. This is the first mention of the first cattle baron that mankind ever knew. This came about simply because of necessity. When they began to migrate into the cities, there was this need for somebody to figure out how to feed them over there. Because city dwellers then, like city dwellers today, are just in question about how you grow a hot dog. And so now the idea comes, they're going to need something to eat in those high rises, so I will have cattle and I'll sell the cattle. This is the first mention in your Bible of animal husbandry and agriculture. Man now is working and designing. We understand it was in its crudest form. It wasn't primitive like a caveman, but it was in its early days. And now he's working on how to make a living. Prior to this, they all had their own little space, their own little farm. They'd have a cow for the milk. They'd have a couple of cows maybe that they're going to butcher. But nobody was in the cattle industry before this man. Now we're living in this age in what is nothing short of a scientific, technological wonder when it comes to agriculture and animal husbandry. You're talking about this on steroids? We're seeing it. Who would have ever dreamed that we could have piled up as many people in the cities as we do and feed them from the outside areas and keep them alive and sustain them? Couldn't have done it until we were able to knock down many of the animal diseases through technology and through medicines. And then we could never have grown enough grain had it not been for hybrid seeding and for pest controls. We'd have never been able to sustain all of this had they not learned how to inject animals, birds, chickens with hormones. You didn't think those Kentucky Fried Chicken breasts got that big naturally, did you? Oh, no. I'm telling you, today's a modern wonder. The farmer doesn't have to wait for daybreak anymore. His tractor has GPS on it. He'll be able to cut every corner of his field and work every corner of his field in the dark if he wants to from satellite. What an amazing thing we're watching. And yet I'm telling you, this Bible told us about it when Jesus sat over there with his disciples in Matthew 24. He said, as the days of Noah were. He said, boys, let me tell you something. This thing's going to roll back around. And when it does, she's going to come around on steroids. I mean, it's going to be full blown. But when it does, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse number 21. And his brother's name was Jubal, who was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. This is the first time that we have mentioned in the Bible of that one who is now giving his life over to music. Even in those early infant stages of man's existence, all of a sudden he understands that music plays a vital role in the human being. And so Jubal is now working the instruments, early on, working the instruments. He finds out he can move man's moods with the instruments. He finds out that music is something that's just intrinsic to each and every human being. Today we understand this to be the truth. In fact, those little children that you enjoy, that you love, that you hold, you don't have to let them get around any kind of wrong music at the house. Take them down to the Dollar General while you're buying your little something, and you'll turn around and there she'll be in the aisle. Be moving. It's all inside of us. I promise you tonight, you can show me the kind of music that a man, woman, or young person listens to, and I can show you something about what kind of person they are. We're living in an age today to where the music industry is a multi-billion dollar industry every year. America can't go to bed without music. America can't wake up without music. And now Kohler, I just noticed on an advertisement, has a music box that's a shower head. So they can dance through the shower now. And if you bought gas at QT lately, you can't do it without thump-thumping. I'm telling you, music drives the human being. Jesus looked at those disciples over there and he said, as the days of Noah were. He said, and I'm telling you, I'm God here on earth. I'm telling you something. This thing's going to roll back around. Man is so eat up with his music. I mean, he has to have it. He's addicted to his music. He can't work without it. In fact, you ought to go into people's homes and try to talk to them about Jesus. They can't even turn their music off long enough for you to talk to them about Jesus. They have to have it to survive. Next time you're about to get angry down there at the filling station, when they're rocking while you're down there, just remember that Jesus said, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Hallelujah. I'm getting ready to exit from here. Then notice, if you will, verse number 22. These are the days of Noah. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now notice, here is the first mention in your Bible of those who are working with brass and iron. The first mention of metallurgy. I'm certain that it was nothing like we have today, but they had already began to try to work and form those alloys and metals so that they could have instruments to work the fields. The wood would break. It would wear out quickly. So now they begin to test and toy and work and design. And even in the early days of America, many of you will remember that the vehicles in America early on looked more like riding around in a wooden box than like being in an automobile. It's because that wood was so easily formed, but man continued to work, continued to stay with it. And now you drove here tonight in a vehicle where that metal has been formed, tempered, placed in such configurations that only an artist could do it. Many of you women have heard your husband say, "Darling, you just don't understand how difficult it is to carry this 357 on my side all day long. This 357's a brick." That's because still to this day, in my mind anyway, ballistically speaking, the very best one-shot drop is a 357 Magnum 125 grain hollow point. And that 357 Magnum has such a recoil, such a punch, that for years, if you were going to keep one of those hidden on your side, in a little while you're walking crooked, because it had to have the integrity to take the punch. Until, Mama, it's been a breakthrough. Now they have titanium. And my 357 can be as light as a feather. That's what I want for Christmas, baby. It'll be the last one I ever need. It'll take me to the finish line. If you just let me have one, and drools running down through here when he says it. Because every real man loves a gun.
Amen. Amen.
We've seen it in the gun industry. They have become so efficient and so deliberate in metallurgy now that they can take those aircraft. They can take aluminum, a very soft metallurgy. They can take that aluminum and they can work with it and tweak it, build a bird with it, put a couple hundred people on there, gallons and gallons and gallons and gallons of fuel, take off with that thing. It can hit terrible turbulence and stay together up there. Unbelievable. So much so that you can go down to Cape Canaveral, and now metallurgy is so advanced that they can put it, wrap it around a spaceship, take rocket boosters and launch it, drive it into the atmosphere and out of the atmosphere.
You're preaching.
Let it go around and around up there and striking obstacles. Let it come back to the earth and burn its way through and remain intact. Wow. As the days of Noah were. God has let all of this come full circle. Jesus said it started way back there. But he said man's going to keep working and tweaking. He'll go right back to his roots. He'll get back to those basic things again, and he'll refine them. But when you see all this stuff come about, he said, "I'm getting ready to come." Ha! Hallelujah. Now this, I probably don't even have to preach, but I'm going to. This is USA Today. Look with me, if you will, at verse 23. "And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech, 70 and sevenfold." In these two verses, Lamech comes home at mealtime, sits down, speaks to his two wives about an incident that happened during the day. He has slain a man. There is no remorse. There is no repentance. In fact, every good Bible student understands right here that this is the first mention in the Bible where man has become violent in his behavior and he's proud of it. Not only is he proud of it, he's bragging about it. Lamech comes home, he says to his wives, "Hey girls, you married a real man. That boy bowed up on me down there at the filling station. I beat him. I beat him so bad I took his life out of him, walked off. And if God, challenging God, if God judged Cain, surely have to judge me more." Bold as brass. Now I'm 64 years old. I understand I have 85-year-old hair, but I'm only 64. And in all of my life now, I've lived over a half a century. In all of my life, I've never seen days like today. When the violence of man is just overwhelming in our land. When man's heart seems to be so filled with violent behavior. Now it's dangerous to even look at somebody, make eye contact. Dangerous on the highway. Because they're all on a hair trigger. And not only do we have a violent, violent society, but we have leadership in our land that is condoning violence as long as it meets their criteria. They are pushing forth violence as long as it meets their need and their agenda. Lawlessness has become a way of life. We used to be known worldwide as a law-abiding nation. And now we shudder, good people shudder, because we have no earthly idea if they would protect us from the thugs or not. They burn and loot. They were doing it last night. They'll do it tonight. And they're convinced that they're justified in doing it. Many of them tomorrow, because the prosecutors will let them walk bail free. And tomorrow they'll be bragging about it to their friends, about how violent they are. They'll drag the elderly out of storefronts and beat them within an inch of their life. They will loot and destroy and take lives and be proud of it. I have now lived long enough to see all of these things in the days of Noah come around full blown. Now I can either say, oh, what a horrible time for me to live in. This is so horrible, it just tears my nerves up. This is bad. Or I can say, Jesus talked about this. Jesus made mention of this. And he tied even a great event to it. He said that when I saw this happening, that the Son of Man's getting ready to come. Glory to God. Let me show you one other thing. Look at chapter number 5. As the days of Noah were. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them. And called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Verse number 8. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse number 11. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Verse number 14. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Verse number 17. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. In the days of Noah, they were being born and they were dying. They were being born and they were dying. As the days of Noah were, they were being born and they were dying. Verse number 20. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. In the days of Noah, they were being born and they were dying. They were being born and they were dying. They were being born and they were dying. And then comes that generation where was born and became a was not. God took him. God took him. Thanks be to God. Jesus said, I'm going to repeat this whole thing. I'm going to repeat this whole thing. My grandpa's died. My mother's died. My granny died. I may not die. Hallelujah. One of these days, I'm going to be a was not. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden daybreak for me, for you. Ha! I may never occupy a grave here. It's just that close. Jesus is coming. And for every believer in the building, that so encourages our hearts. We'll go to bed tonight and we'll say, Lord Jesus, if you come during the night, I'm going to wake up at the sound of your voice and move upward. And if the morning light breaks on us here, we'll look out into that sky and we'll say, today may be the day. Just may be the day. In fact, it seems to me that something's stirring. Seems to me that in these days, I'm on the little end of something pretty big. I have no earthly idea exactly the hour nor the day, but I do know something about the days of Noah. And I know I'm seeing them repeated. And for every Christian, oh, we're encouraged and excited about these days. But for every unbeliever, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, remember that Jesus now gives this information and he relates it to the days of Noah. So I want to remind you that in the days of Noah, when that door of grace closed, everyone on the outside perished. Everyone on the outside perished. Only you know tonight if you're born again. You and God. But you know tonight if you're not born again. And I'm telling you, Jesus could come tonight. We're living in these days just exactly as the Bible has described. So if I were you tonight, and if you're an unbeliever, don't remain that way. Run to Jesus tonight.
race to Jesus tonight. Break out and get to Him tonight. Get in before the door of the age of grace closes, so that you can look for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please stand and through preaching. Heads are bowed. Musicians are coming. My Heavenly Father, oh dear God in heaven, great God, thank you, Lord, for giving us the good instruction in the Word of God. Help us to see these things clearly tonight. And I beg you that you'd touch the heart of every believer. Lord, that we would not be those that are gloom or down or filled with despondency, in misery about the way the condition of the world is, but that it would excite us, Lord, that you may come any moment. Dear God in heaven, touch that unbeliever in the building. Draw them, please, with cords of love. Save them tonight for Jesus' sake. And we'll praise you for it, for it's in His name we beg it. Amen. Heads are still bowed. Play if you would, please. Altars are open tonight. Oh, dear Christian. Have you thanked Him lately? Have you been grateful as you ought? I'm telling you, this world down here, they're in the land of Nod. They're wandering aimlessly, empty as they can be. But you're not. We need to live like it. If you're here tonight and you're not giving your all to Jesus in these days, be a good night to say, dear God, I'm sorry. Please, please, help me to trust you as I ought. Help me to look for your soon coming return. Then what about that unbeliever? I trust every Christian in the building's praying tonight and begging God. You know, the preacher can't save a soul. It's going to take the God of heaven bringing some deep conviction in the hearts of a lost person. Beg God for it, Christian. Beg God to move. To reveal to individuals that they need to be born again. Convict them of sin. Draw them by the sweet Holy Ghost. Would there be one anywhere? Would you come to Jesus tonight? Oh, I'd be real careful about toying too much with these latter days. I want to pray myself. Thank you for your kind attention. I love you.